Guess I'll show you fellas how I feel today. I sent this out to the men. I don't know if I sent it to the women. Testimony about this Scots worthy named John Welch. He's one of the godlier men I've ever extra biblically read testimony of. It's greatly strengthened by his testimony. I was strengthened by one thing greatly, that I read about this man who used to say he wondered how a Christian could lie in bed all night and not rise to pray. And many times he rose and watched under prayer. He also said he thought a day was wasted if he didn't pray 7 or 8 hours in a day. And I know that's not everyone's calling. This man was a man of prayer, and all men of God are men of prayer. It's said about him before he went to preach, and I can relate to this heartily. Sometimes before he went to sermon, he would send for his elders and tell them he was afraid to go to church because he found himself sore deserted. And then desiring one or more of them to pray, he would venture to the pulpit. But it was observed that this humbling exercise used ordinarily to be followed with extraordinary assistance. So near neighbors often are contrary dispositions and frames. I believe that's a bit of what Paul experienced. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Who is offended? And I burn not. Who is weak? And I am not. Great Apostle Paul. And again, Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He wasn't lying. He really felt that way. As a man, he felt that he could do nothing. God made him feel that way. So in one sense, it's good to feel that way. Unless it chokes you from doing the will of God. And that's the other extreme from pride. That's also sin. And it's rebellion. And that's the pride that I err on oftentimes. I felt extremely abased today. Extremely wretched. Pathetic. Helpless. Hopeless. Unable to do anything. That's where I'm coming from. But I had a message that I thought the Lord quickened to me last week in the service. The Spirit of God was there. That's a time the Lord speaks a lot. This one, His power is there. Maybe not literally through the words that the earthen vessel speaks that He's using. But just as He's just preaching or as they're singing and the power of God is there, oftentimes He'll speak to us. Many a day I hear from God when I'm singing hymns. I'm just walking around. Just trying to like put my mind on the things above and just singing hymns and just stop worrying about my problems and being so introspective. And He speaks to me. Many times that happens. But as the service was going on last week, I believe I noticed some brethren seem to be down, faint-hearted. I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. I don't want to see y'all faint-hearted. I don't like to be faint-hearted myself. And I don't want to be a bad example to y'all. I know I am too much. Hope y'all don't follow me in that. It's not righteous a lot of the time. But what the Lord put on my heart was in 1 Peter 4:12. So the title of this sermon, by the grace of God, the Lord will use it. And only by the grace of God. Beloved, think it not strange. Beloved, think it not strange. And it's 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. I believe it's extremely relevant. I believe everyone in this room is apt to think it's strange Our flesh is apt to think it's strange. The world is apt to think it's strange when we suffer. But beloved, think it not strange. You've been appointed thereto. We're called to carry a cross. So if y'all could sing with me, 161. I don't want to be bothersome, but many a times when I sing, it gives me grace to trust in the Lord. It helps me. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and now it's born of the Spirit is Spirit. And I just want to speak in the Spirit of God and by the grace of God. But is it relevant, this hymn? Yes. I remember once we were up in Indiana, me and William and Jake Gardner, and we sang this hymn. It was when we first found it. I don't know who introduced us to it. And we were singing this hymn with such power, such grace, such joy. Miss Hyde's like, y'all really like the cross, don't you? It's like a joy. You like suffering. Well, if we did in the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So stay in the Spirit by the grace of God, and you will rejoice in the cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Upon the cross Jesus pierced me, joyful I'll cast my golden crown and His dear name repeat. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down, and bear my soul away. Praise the Lord for that hymn. Praise the Lord for that truth. Praise the Lord for the cross. And that's my desire. I want y'all to praise the Lord for the cross. I want y'all to praise the Lord for the suffering. I want y'all to rejoice in it. I want y'all to look forward to it. I want y'all to, even though your flesh cringes against it, to be happy. I do. I don't want y'all to be sad.
Amen.
It's grievous to see people sad and grieved and vexed and in the dust and singing just with a downcast mindset and tone. Just grievous. A lot of times that's why, like, when we're singing, I have to like start trying to like exhort, and it starts speeding up too much. So I just want to like lift people up somehow. So I sometimes when we pray, we might be a bit beside ourselves, you know, because it's too quiet around here. We need some rejoicing. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
I'd like to go through some of 1 Peter and explain a little bit of the book. Perhaps give you all an outline on studying it to get to go in more depth on your own time. And then nextly, why is this word relevant today? Why is this word in season? Why is this important? And then nextly, thirdly, Why should you not think it strange? Beloved, think it not strange. Why not? Why? And lastly, what do we do? So what do we do? So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. This is following an amen at the first section or portion of Peter. And now he kind of gives this consummation of the book in light of all these things that he said, that we're going to suffer, and then we should submit to the suffering, and we need the suffering, God will be with us in the suffering, and all the things that he said. He gets to this portion of Scripture. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for this solemn assembly, Lord. Thank You for the breath in our lungs, Lord, and the praises in our lips, and the hymns, Lord, Thou hast allowed us to sing, and Thy Spirit's consolation and grace and unction and anointing, Lord God, for the hearers and for the preachers, Lord God, in Thy church which meets in Thy name, O Lord. And let this all be done in Thy name. And let this all be done to Your glory and to Your praise. And have Your way, Lord God, with our hearts and our minds. Would You open the hearts of the brethren, Lord God, to receive Your Word and the things that are on Your heart and Your burden. And would You open my mouth to be able to utter them, Lord God. Please, Lord, open my mind that it would be not confounded, Lord God, but would be sound and healthy and wholesome, Lord God. That I could think clearly, Lord God, to bring forth Your Word. Please, Lord. Oh, Lord, Thou hast ever been faithful of old, Lord God. Thou hast shown Thy faithfulness in our lives, Lord, some more than others. Many a times, Lord God, would You be faithful now, Lord? Would You come now, Lord? Would You give life, quickening to Your Word? Please, Lord, would You call forth sin? Please, Lord God, would You call forth murmuring? Please, Lord God, would You bring joy and comfort somehow in the cross to Your people, Lord God? Would You please comfort us, Lord? Would You please exhort us, Lord? Help me, Lord, not to fear the face of man. Help me, Lord, not to think of mine infirmities, Lord. Help me be led of Your Spirit, Lord God, to know what Thou would have me to say in the right order, Lord, and in faith. We plead Your blood, Lord, over this assembly. Plead Your blood, Lord, over myself, Lord, and every word Thou would have set a watch on my lips, Lord. Please help me, Lord. Only Thou knowest how weak I am, how base I feel, Lord. Thou art strong, O Lord God, and mine eyes are upon You, Lord. In Jesus, the Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. If you don't know, you haven't seen this, this is a key verse in 1 Peter. This gives us, in Peter's own words, the reason for the book of 1 Peter, which is a vital and important book, especially in light of this situation of suffering and how to cope with it. 1 Peter 5:12 says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you," as I suppose, this is the man that dictated this book for Peter. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." That's the purpose of 1 Peter, to exhort and testify to these brethren. We'll show you the audience next, that this is the true saving grace of Jesus Christ wherein ye stand. You don't have to look for another. The audience. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, "Peter, an apostle, Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." This is a time of heavy persecution. This is a time when the flocks of God in Galatia, which had a church, have been scattered upon the hills. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." They're scattered. They're suffering. They are persecuted to such an intensity, with such a heat, that they are tempted to doubt that they are truly in the grace of God. That's the purpose of this book. To exhort and testify that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. It is this intense. The trials are this hard. Truly, we through much tribulation, not much comfort, not many beds of ease, not lukewarmness, not apathy, through much tribulation, because we're burning and shining lights in a dark world that hates the light, shall enter into the kingdom of God. It was given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for His namesake. You don't have to look far. You just have to obey His name. Obey His Spirit. You just have to walk with Him. He's going to take you right uphill difficulty. And we'll talk about why a little bit. It's necessary. We ought to glorify God. And we ought not to be offended, because the Lord told us so. This is the grace of God. If you're not suffering like this, you've got the false grace. You've got the false Jesus. You don't got the grace of God. That's the main mark in Matthew 5. "Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Do you feel blessed though? Do you feel blessed? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and curse you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." We should rejoice. We should be happy. We should think it not strange. But we have to mortify our flesh, because that's what our flesh does. Murmurs. It disputes. It tends toward wrath. It's frustrated easily. It's easily offended. Let's read a little bit. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, being set apart by the Spirit of God unto wholehearted following of Jesus Christ." Not set apart outwardly, not set apart physically, but set apart spiritually. That's holiness. Set apart by the Spirit of God unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I've asked it before. Many have heard it. Is there sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ without obedience? No. You must obey. Obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ's people who are in the light with Him, of the Word of God in our conscience all being mixed together as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, which is one of the main evidence you're saved, is you have fellowship with the people of God. And the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, rebellion, disobedience, we lie. Do not the truth. And if you don't do the truth, you're of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning. And liars will have their part in the lake of fire. So we ought to obey. And fear. Pray for grace in the trials. Pray for comfort and the consolation of your spirit. There's a reason why He's called the Comforter. It's expedient for you, Jesus said, that I go. For if I go not, the Comforter won't come. But if I go, I will send the Comforter. Brother, He's a mighty Comforter. Have you ever felt the consolation of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been up in the middle of the night, attacked on every side with doubts within and without, and you have a joy rising up in your heart? You don't know where it came from. You're reading the Song of Solomon, to many people means nothing, and you're just in love with the Lord. And He's pouring His grace upon you, and you don't know what to do. You can hardly say thank you. It's so overwhelming. Is it happening? He knows how to comfort His people. He knows how to comfort His people. Even at stake. Even when you're burning on a cross. Christians have been burning on a cross, singing hymns with joy. How can that happen but by a supernatural grace of God through the Holy Spirit? And He'll give you grace for the trial. And there's high risk, high reward. And the more you throw yourself out there for Jesus Christ, trying to obey Him and glorify God, the more He's going to throw His Spirit on you and for you and be with you. And the more your persecution, the more your consolation. But if you're really a Christian and you're denying the Lord, you're denying the cross, there's no consolation. He's not going to waste His consolation, His comfort on someone that's ashamed of Him. And you'll be grieved. And just bless the Lord that He's showing you that there's a problem, and get right with the Lord again, and the Spirit of God will be there. Like a spring of water welling up in eternal life. More and more and more as we go down the narrow way. More and more and more as the fire gets hotter, the water of the Spirit of God being poured upon us gets thicker. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten, reborn, regenerated us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, a living Lord by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Glorification. Christ's likeness. When He appears, and we'll see Him. For we shall be like Him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. More on suffering. Romans 8. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm sorry, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be resurrected, glorified together. We may be also glorified together. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more of precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I want to note this in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though not now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You must believe that the Lord is not going to put on you suffering that's not necessary. That's not working out a farther and more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You must justify God whatever the fires are. Wherein ye suffer through manifold temptations and heaviness, if need be, and God knows that you have put the keeping of your soul unto Him and well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And you believe that He sees a big picture. And you believe that He's going to work all things together for good of them that love God and are called according to His purpose. If need be.
Amen.
You will suffer. And if not, He's going to give you some rest for a time. Just keep seeking Him.
Amen.
And obeying His voice. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When was the last time you rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Whom having not seen, ye love. And though you see Him not yet, believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But do you? When was the last time? Are you still walking in that first work, in that first love, in that honeymoon affection to Jesus Christ? Do you still love Him like you did at the beginning? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha, who is the chiefest of 10,000. Do you still love Him like you did at the beginning? Or are you waxing faint? Are you waxing cold toward the Lord? It's important. Rolf Barnum talks about sweetheart love. He's thundering the wrath of God from the pulpit. And he talks about a sweetheart love that he had from the beginning for the Lord. He always had this sweetheart love, this secret affection with the Lord in that private, secret place on your knees in prayer. Do you?
Amen.
Do you have the sweetheart love for Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love? Whom having not seen, ye love. And though ye see Him not yet, believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you love the Lord? Fear the Lord, brethren, but fight to keep the love for the Lord at the same time. You need the love. We need the love. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. How sweet is this salvation? How exalted is this salvation? How elated is this salvation? Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. If it wasn't preached in the Holy Ghost, it's not the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without the living Lord. You can't. It's not the gospel if it's just a form. It's not the gospel. It's not. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Any gospel without the power of God is not the gospel. Even if it's perfect formulaically and systematically and in form and word, you cannot preach the gospel without the Spirit of God and without the living Lord. You can't. You can't. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for when we preached unto you, our word came in power. For our preaching was not in word only, but in power, he said to the Thessalonians. That's how he knew their election of God.
Amen.
And how sweet is this gospel? Preached with the Holy Ghost unto you, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's how sweet it is. The angels desire to look into the mystery of godliness. But it is a mystery of godliness. How much more should we? How much more should we be thankful? If the angels, they've got a clear mind. They're not tainted by sin, a vile body of death. But they're looking at this thing from afar off, and they desire to know what's going on. The gospel, the glories thereof, the exceeding eternal weight of glory that awaits the saints that wait on God to work out perfection in them. And we should too. We're just unreasonable oftentimes. We're beside ourselves oftentimes. So after this section, verse 13, in light of this, in light of this gospel that he's laid out, in light of the glories thereof, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end that this is working for your good. That no matter how much it hurts, no matter how bad it seems at this time, this is going to make you precious to God in Christ Jesus. And then it's going to be worth it. Gird up the loins of your mind. Of our feeble mind that's prone to wander, that's prone to be cast down, that's prone to murmur. But don't murmur. Be harmless and blameless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. But don't murmur. Let's not murmur. Let's just rejoice. Let's just keep going. Let's just go forward, full speed ahead. Just believe the Lord that He's doing a great work. That He is with us. That the Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. Is mighty. Mighty to save. Mighty to make like Christ. Mighty to give you joy. Mighty to be with you even if you're in a prison cell. Even if you die of death. Even if you're being tortured. Sawn asunder. He can give you consolation. He can put a song of joy in your heart when you're being sawn asunder. He can. He can do anything. A number of years ago, I was afraid of dying a martyr's death. The Lord gave me two pictures or two testimonies that encouraged my soul. Firstly, there's this man back in the early centuries. I can't remember the man's name. But this man was taken in. He wouldn't bow down to Caesar. And he was scheduled to be burned to death. I believe this story. And they tried to burn this man to death. And the fire wouldn't burn him. The fire wouldn't touch him. So then they had to stab him with a sword. But the blood put out the fire. The Lord was with him the whole time. He couldn't be burned. The Lord would not let him be burned. That's what happened in Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's testimony as well. And there was another one in the 1500s. If y'all haven't heard this one yet. There was a lady that was scheduled to die for her faith at the stake. She was travailing in birth the day before that. She was being mocked or scoffed by one of these false religious men. This guy was mocking her and saying, if you travail now, if you're suffering that kind of pain now of giving birth, what is it going to happen when you're being burned at the stake? How much is that going to hurt? How much are you going to scream then? Just mocking her, scoffing her. And she said, ah, now I suffer for my sin. I suffer the curse, the judgment that God put upon me in childbirth. It's painful, but tomorrow not I, but Christ in me. And the next day, I can't remember if she was singing, if she was smiling, if she was rejoicing, but there was no pain. There was no evident pain. There was evident grace and peace with this lady the next day. And that blessed my soul. There's another man recently. I actually read some. His name was James Renwick. He was scheduled to die. He was 26 years old. He didn't want to be tortured. And this man was so bold. This man was so bold, the Roman Catholic priest would come in when he's in prison, try to convert him to Roman Catholicism, and he was so prone to like cast them out that there was like a slogan in the prison, "Be gone, Renwick." Because every Roman Catholic priest would say, "Be gone." And one of these Episcopalians or something that was talking to him said he was like the most like stubborn advocate of his beliefs that he's ever met. You couldn't convince this guy otherwise than what he was believed from the Scripture. The Word of God, and he was scheduled to die. He did not want to be tortured. He did not. And what's shocking, What shocked his mother, like before he died, he was only 26 years old, she came to him and she was worried that he was going to be tortured. She just didn't want to see her son's body or son's head, you know, up in the middle of the town, which is what they were doing, and his hands cut off. They do all kind of sick stuff like that. And tortured. He said, "No, Mom. Talk to the Lord. I asked him not to let me be tortured." And this is shocking. This man was more bold than most of those Scottish Covenanters. Apparently, he was as bold with the corpse. And his response to them, I'm just wavering in his faith and his beliefs. And yet, somehow, miraculously, they gave him like the lightest sentence out of all those guys. Many of these guys that died. Many of them that I've read about. They got the boot, which is where they put a big metal boot like up here. They'd have this big like metal nail and they'd put it right in that boot and and just beat your leg into a pulp until people would pass out. Because when they know when to stop. He didn't get tortured, and that blessed me. You know, if the Lord wants us to be tortured, amen. But if He doesn't want to, listen, man, He's in control. Just stay right with God. Have a perfect heart toward God. You can plead like Hezekiah. Lord, have I not walked in Your truth? Have I not walked perfectly before You? He'll do mighty things.
Amen.
He gave him 15 more years to live. He gave Renwick the ability to die without being tortured. But He's in control of the wicked and the good, brethren. He's sovereign. All power belongs unto Him. Let's just stay right with Him. And then He'll be apt to hear your prayers. Firstly, why is this word relevant today? That we're to, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which doth await you. As though some strange or peculiar or shocking thing happened unto you that didn't happen to anything else. Because most people in the Bible and extra-biblical history have this temptation. We have many examples of it. In Matthew 16, Peter had the temptation to think it strange concerning the trial of the cross. Not toward him, but toward Jesus. He thought it was strange. This man was sold out. This man was sincere. This man was a man of God. And he stumbled. He stumbled at the intensity of the cross, the ferocity, the fieriness of the cross. And in Matthew 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shalt be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And this next statement, when Jesus announces the cross, announces the suffering that was to follow for him, is seven times, from here on to the rest of the chapter, it's seven different times in this format or in a little different of a format. But he's saying the same thing. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day, that he was going to have to go through a fiery trial. The most fiery trial any man ever went through. And that's because he suffered the wrath of God on the cross. Not only the wrath of man, not only the wrath of Satan, not only did all hell, every nation, every class of people come against our Savior, God forsook him for a time and poured the wrath of God upon him for our sakes. He became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No man has ever girded himself like Jesus did. No man has ever pushed through the gates of hell like he did. We're to be like Him. We're to follow in His footsteps by His grace. By His Spirit. To be men. Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Peter stumbled at the fiery cross. He stumbled at the cross in general. He didn't understand it. He didn't comprehend it. We're apt to do this. Just like Job's wife. That was God sending that because Job was blessed of heaven, because Job was doing something right. And so God sent him this fiery trial, which we'll read over. And his wife's flesh got the best for him. She said, "Curse God and die." That's the tendency of the flesh. We've got to mortify it. We've got to understand it and deal with it and kill it. Even Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, when he's speaking of the thorn that God gave him, lest he be puffed up, because he loved him and he wanted to use him and he didn't want him to destroy himself and have to be cut down. He says, lest I should be exalted in the abundance of the revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He wanted it gone. He didn't want nothing to do with this thorn, with this cross that God was given to bear for His own good. Three times he sought the Lord to take it from him. That was his tendency, to be overwhelmed by the thorn. Not to mention all the other fiery trials that Paul went through. We'll talk about a little of them. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. God is all about making you like Jesus. He's all about raising up a bunch of people like Jesus Christ. A generation of righteous people. A generation of holy people, peculiar people zealous for good works. We're all about comfort and flowery beds of ease. And trying to like cut corners and make things easier. But God sees the big picture. He wants to make you holy as He is holy. Because this world's passing away and the fullness thereof. He that does the will of God abides forever. Because if you would just obey Him in doing His will, He will make you holy like Jesus. He'll prepare for eternal place in heaven. Why is this word relevant? Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians. The fire trial that Paul faced. Verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And I want to note on that, brethren, we want in our flesh oppression. We like someone to tell us what to do. We like to be ruled over by a Roman Catholic priest. We want Saul to oppress and possess the land, take the throne, take all the rights from the people. That's what we want in the flesh. We don't want to walk in the Spirit. We don't want God to be our king. That was Israel's sin. So mortify that. Mortify that desire. And follow the Lord and walk in the Spirit. And have the Lord to be your God. And we'll try, by the grace of God, not to lord over you. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes. Save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, that is, staying up late, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? I must needs glory. I will glory the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of Damascus with the garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. Yea, in Acts chapter 9, the first chapter where Paul is saved, 2 times we see him miraculously being saved from a city, having to escape for his very life. from Damascus and from Jerusalem. They were trying to kill him. At the very beginning of Paul's introduction in the Word of God, all his life was a fiery trial. But I don't believe there's any man that had joy like Apostle Paul, any man that had the consolations of Apostle Paul, or the revelations of Paul, or the usefulness of Paul, or who is rejoicing like Paul right now in glory. It was worth it. And for eternity he will sing, it was worth it to follow Jesus. Praise God for this great salvation that God worked out in me. And yes, it hurt. And that makes it so much sweeter when we get there, when we see Him. But right now, just maintain that closeness of that sweetheart love. Unto you which believe, He is precious. Again, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgivings of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Why is this word relevant? Jeremiah thought it was strange. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah, who was forsaken of his own family, his own family from Anathoth, the city that he was from, was conspiring against him. Conspiring against him. God told him, He warned him, though they speak flattering words unto you, believe them not. For they are against you. His own people, his own nation, the same thing that Jesus said. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even his own family for a time was against him, subtly. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. And let this be a note unto you. Make sure that you justify God. No matter what you're going through, like Jeremiah, if you got a problem, take it to the Lord in prayer. Just justify Him first. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Charles Wesley. Just make sure you justify God and not yourself. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, Pharisees. Christians are they which justify God before men and vindicate God before men and His righteousness and His integrity, His glory. And now Jeremiah complains. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But Thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward Thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, He shall not see our last end. And God responds. God responds. He doesn't pamper him. He doesn't baby him. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words. All through Jeremiah. All through Jeremiah, he's overwhelmed by the cross and the sufferings and the trials. We'll look at a couple other examples. In Jeremiah 15, verse 15, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? And I've preached on this multiple times from the older guys. God had told him at the very beginning that they will fight against thee, but they shall not overcome thee, meaning the whole nation, the princes of the land, the priests of the land. Everyone in the land is going to fight against thee, but they shall not overcome thee, for I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. I have made thee a brazen pillar. I have made thee an iron fence. That was the promise that God gave Jeremiah, but he was being overcome now. But that was because he was murmuring against the cross. That's because he wasn't submitting himself anymore to the will of God. That's because he was having trouble rejoicing in the way of God. And so God took away grace and consolation. And so obviously if God takes away consolation and we've given up everything and we're suffering the reproach of all men, we're a sad story. And if Jesus Christ be not resurrected from the dead and be in us and with us, we're all men most miserable. But He is, so stay close to Him. Amen. Stay with Him. He'll give you grace. He'll console you. And God's answer again, He doesn't pamper Him at all. He doesn't pamper Him. Look what He says. Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. He was firm, but yet he was merciful. He was ready to forgive. He was ready to tell Jeremiah, it's okay you're murmuring. It's okay all your disputes against my providences, against my crosses, which I made for your good. But you don't see the big picture, but you just got to trust in the Lord and lean on your understanding. He didn't like it. He didn't appreciate it. But yet the Lord was long-suffering. He's willing to forgive him. He'll be willing to forgive you. Every time you get in the dust, just do this for me. Don't go back to the world. Don't turn back from the way of righteousness. If you do get in the dust, go in the closet and start crying out to God. And refuse to go back to the world. And refuse to compromise. I've been doing it for years. And I'm not saying it's righteous. Many a times it's sin. And it's unrighteousness. But I will not go back to the world.
Amen.
That's why I end up in my closet sometimes for 2 days. Without eating. Can't sleep. I'm in this half stupor. I can't do anything. My mind's completely confounded. But I'm not going back because I believe in the Lord. And I know He'll pick me up. And He's done it 100 times. But think about if you have a wife. And your wife is having problems with you. You'd rather her stay away from you for a while and go take a break and go seek the Lord, you know, even if she doesn't tell you, which is sin against you and that's wrong, then go and sleep with another guy. And that's how God sees it. If we turn back to the Lord, we start turning back to the carnal pleasures of sin for a season. And again, in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah again goes down. He goes down all the time. But he kept getting back up. And when he was up, there was no compromise. He was sharper than a razor blade in his reproofs and his rebukes against the whole nation. Yeah, he went down a lot. He was a human being of like passions with us. Think if your whole nation was against you. Think if all your family was conspiring against you. The nation you loved, no, he wasn't unpatriotic. He loved his nation. He just loved God a lot more. So he went down a lot. So nobody likes to be ostracized. Nobody likes to be misunderstood. Nobody likes to be hated of all men. Jeremiah 20. We could read from the first verse. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Misabah. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword, and their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. Pashur means freedom, prosperity, everywhere. And Magor-Misabah means fear on all sides, or terror on all sides. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive unto Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there shalt thou die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. In the heat of battle, in the duty, Jeremiah was bold as a lion. He waxed bold. But then his infirmities, his flesh, the weakness thereof, got the best of him. And you'll see him in verse 7 start to complain. I want to show you another man who waxed bold in the fight. But when the fight was over, he fainted. He fainted. Now, I'm going to show you an example in the life of David and Samuel. We'll turn to 1 Samuel. The same thing happens. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, David waxes bold. David's been on the run for a long time now. He's been from cave to cave. He's been betrayed from people to people. Everyone's betraying him. His own family's not safe. He's having to take them to Moab to like hide them. Saul's coming out with everything that he's got because Saul wants everybody to bow down to him. And there's one man that won't do it in this because the Spirit of God was with David. And he couldn't do it, but he's afraid. But at this point, he waxes bold. It's in 1 Samuel 26:13. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not Abner? Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. David has crept into their camp secretly, bravely, boldly. David is the persecutor, the afflicted, the defenseless in a cave, and this army of Saul is coming after him. The whole government is coming after David, and David sneaks in there, and he steals some things, and God puts a supernatural sleep over their people for David to do it. And now David is boldly and emphatically preaching against them. Yeah, they could have killed him from a carnal standpoint. David is filled with power and boldness. No fear. He's bold as a lion. And I want you to notice that because he faints after this. And Saul knew David's voice and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? David said, It is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out of this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. David waxes bold. David answered and said, Behold the king's spear and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. The next chapter, David faints. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David ran. And he disobeyed the word of God. The Lord had told him to stay in Judah, and that he would protect him. It was back in 1 Samuel 22:5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hole. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Herod. God told him, stay in Judah. God protected him the whole time, supernaturally, miraculously, on every side. But David waxed faint. And he started distrusting God. And so he ran to the land of the Philistines. And God protected him there. And God was faithful. And he was long-suffering. And he brought him out of it. But yes, it was sin. Yes, it was rebellion to the Word of God, what God had said for a time. And Jeremiah fainted. Verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 20. After the incident with Pashur. After he speaks boldly in the name of the Lord. No fear whatsoever. After Samson had destroyed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He waxed faint. He waxed thirsty. Oh Lord, will you let me die of thirst? Human men of like passions, when you get filled with the Spirit of mind, you can do mighty exploits that you couldn't comprehend. You can't even believe you've done it. It's too wonderful to even consider sometimes what the Lord allow you to do if you trust in Him and if you put yourself out there to obey the voice of the Lord against all odds. But we're men of like passion. Oftentimes it's too much for us to bear and our bodies just buckle under the pressure after we've been used of God. And that's why we have to faint. We do. We just faint some. Spurgeon has a chapter on fainting fits for preachers in his book. I can't remember what the book is called. Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Have you ever said that? I've said it. Then said I will not make mention of him anymore, nor speak in his name. He waxed faint. He wanted to run. He wanted to flee. He wanted to fly away like a bird. But the Spirit of God was with him. And the Lord wasn't going to let him go too far. But His Word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Every time it happens to me. And I refuse to share the Gospel. I don't want to share the Gospel. I'm just watching. I'm too timid. I'm the least of all men. I can't even look someone in the face. I feel my shame to such an extent. Every single time. Before long, the Lord quickens to me. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. Every time. And I can't. I'm at the gas station. I've got to get some tracks out. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgot. But O Lord of hosts, that trieth the righteous, and seeth the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor. For from the hand of evildoers. Beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fire trial which doth await, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that of your ability, if it be necessary. He's not going to give you more than you need, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Just hang in there. Just keep calling on the Lord. Just call on Him. When I call upon the Lord, mine enemies shall turn back. This I know, for God is for me. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Amen. That's the only way.
Praise the Lord.
Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And they never stopped. They were going to make it to heaven. And that's when you got saved, when you started calling upon the name of the Lord in truth. And He saved you, and He heard you, and you waited on Him, and He lifted you up, and keep doing it. Don't stop. Don't lean on the arm of the flesh. Be strong, Lord, in the power of His might. And you get the power of His might through calling upon His name. And it glorifies God. Why is this word relevant? I want to share a little bit of my personal testimony. I thought it strange. I've been tempted to think it strange many times. Beloved, think it not strange. And I want to give one particular testimony for those that don't know it, about a particular thorn in my life. Senior year of college, when I was at Baylor, around the time I met Sean, and before that I met Brother Jake about a semester before, I was walking by faith. I got a job for the Lord. I didn't need to get a job. I'm hanging with Jake. I was actually discipling Jake and a couple other guys. Seeking the Lord with all my heart. I'm listening to Leonard Ravenhill and Paul Washer and everybody else I can listen to. And I'm seeking the Lord. I'm an outcast in my own church. I'm just a sore thumb in that church, using the old King James Bible. Everyone thought I was crazy. But I couldn't go back. I was sinning against my own conscience. I feared God too much. And the Lord started to purge me. He didn't let me get away with stuff that I used to get away with. I tried to play basketball. I did. I wanted to play basketball and I wanted to play football. But I also was kind of wavering with the Lord, and my heart wasn't so soft. So I'm like, Lord, is there a problem? And right after I prayed, is there a problem? 30 minutes later, I get into a football game and got my finger snapped off. And then the Lord didn't let it heal back, so I got taken out of basketball. Because it was still messed up like 2 months later. And that was about the end of my basketball career until recently on the courts. But during that time, the Lord started to tell me something. The Lord started to tell me, pick up your cross. I'd already picked up my cross. I'd already been forsaken of just about all men. I was already like the least of all men. My family forsook me that Xmas when I didn't celebrate Xmas. I didn't know anyone else that had done that. They hated it. My friends, my own church, they're all thinking I'm crazy. They're all telling Sean, don't talk to that guy. He doesn't understand the grace of God. Talking behind my back. People I don't even know are saying this about me because I feared the Lord. And the Lord started telling me to pick up your cross. And I have a particular infirmity that I had like a cure for it that I could use on this particular infirmity. And I was using this cure and I thought it was like reasonable. It was like helping me share the gospel. It was like helping me like be more like acceptable to culture and helping me like save face better, helping me like look better on the outside. The Lord started telling me, you need to put that down. Embrace your wretchedness and your weakness so that my power, my strength might be made perfect in weakness. He started telling me that. I didn't like it, you know. I just kept seeking the Lord. No, but Lord, I've got to share the gospel. This is going to hinder me from sharing the gospel. I've got to pass out tracts, Lord. I've got to like be like preaching to these people. And this just makes me like so like full of shame and just wretchedness and weak. And I just complained against God. And God was telling me, pick up this cross. Pick up this cross. I met Sean, I met Jake. And we're waking up before every morning, like praying, and we're going and preaching, and all my like fraternity guys, they already didn't like me, but now they're like, they're opposing me. The first time I opened up preach on Baylor campus, I got two hate text messages. What are you doing out there, Ringwald? What are you doing? Get out of there. I couldn't do it. So we kept going, you know, and storming up a ruckus on every side, you know. And that semester came to an end, and we decided we were going to stay in Waco. And we were going to set ourselves to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes Israel and Judah. We're going to work the minimum possible, study the Bible the maximum possible, and wait on the Lord. Start in Jerusalem. If He sends us to Samaria and Judea, we'll go. But we're just going to stay here until the Lord sends us out. So we just stayed there and the Lord provided this little house and just started trying to do ministry. We had no lasting fruit until Brother Mike was the first lasting fruit that I can remember. And then Brother Sean, he's another one of the first early birds. So anyway, that semester in Waco, and I was studying the Bible, but never have I been so vexed in my life. Because the Lord kept telling me, like, pick up this cross. Put down this machine that I have. That, like, helped me, like, be more comfortable and have more, like, ease in this life. And it just, if I didn't have this machine, I was utterly in the dust, like, all the time. I could barely lift my head. I couldn't even, like, a social event was to me, like, worse than having a gun at my head. That's how bad this was. And so I complained, Lord, no, you wouldn't want me to suffer like this. I'm complaining. Lord, no way you want someone to suffer this bad. You do not want someone to be this weak. You don't want to abase me this much. I just can't believe it, Lord. It's just not reasonable. And no one in the world would have told me it was except John. No one. No one. Not. Maybe Jake did. But no one. My parents, they think I'm crazy. Many people think I'm crazy. Y'all would think I'm crazy in some ways. Probably not after this message. Anyway. And so every time I would seek the Lord on this, and actually I would give it up for a while, but then like I would start like struggling again in my conscience, you know, and I like hardened my face against the Lord. He'd give me a word every single time. And I've shared this with some people. I got Deuteronomy 33:25, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Because I wanted to like have strength for a month at a time. I wanted to have like strength for like a year ahead. I wanted to have some kind of comfort, some kind of security. He didn't want that. He wanted to be so low and so base. And so just despised that I have to call upon Him every second of every day. That's really the only point of this, truly. And I know it is my salvation. I know it is my glory, is this infirmity. And I know there's people in this room who've been saved because I picked up this cross.
Amen.
Truly. Truly. Otherwise, there's no way the Lord would use me. I know where my strength is. It's in my weakness. By His grace, I've learned that.
Amen.
But I'm seeking the Lord, and I'm seeking the Lord, and I've told y'all before, one time I just remember having my head down on this kitchen table and, oh Lord, please, you don't want me to. Please, Lord, please, you know it. I hear the Savior say, thy strength and deepest. And then I'd get up for a little bit, you know, and then I'd be seeking the Lord. I'm so groaning for like days that I'm on like a bed, just groaning, my mind confounded. I can't think. And I'm just in this like half stupor nap, and I wake up in this nap and Philippians 3:7. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know that verse at the time. But what things were gain to me? It was a gain to me, this thing. It was a blessing to me. It was a comfort to my flesh. It was a gain. But what things were gain to me? Those that counted lost for Christ. Oh no, Lord. Are you sure? And I'm saying, Lord, it took me a year to submit to this cross. A year. I did not want to submit. I did not. This was just... And I justified it by good things. Evangelism. You know, I was seeking the Lord no matter what anyway. Preaching. You know, like being social, being like courteous, being of good behavior, all everything. Every way I could justify it, you know. And I'd have scriptures quickened probably toward like justifying it as well. I'd be thinking about this scripture, what about this scripture? And then I'd be seeking the Lord because I had no peace of conscience. I had no peace past all understanding. I had no rejoicing in myself alone and not in another. Then the Lord would quicken another intense scripture, Isaiah 48:10. I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I was just going through this despair. And I'm just, Lord, please speak to me. Are you sure? Is it your will? I can do it. If I know it's your will, Lord, I don't believe it. I just can't believe that it is. And I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That was every like intense verse you can think of in the Bible. That seemed to be what I kept getting, kept coming up with as I sought the Lord on this. Finally, in January, around January 9th, about 3 years ago, when we were in Waco, I was listening to a sermon by Keith Daniel on Jeremiah 15, actually. And it was where he was complaining, why is my wound perpetual that won't be healed? And then God says, if thou separate the precious from the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. And the Lord just quickened it to my heart, and I knew it was the Lord. Yeah. So I said, okay, Lord. Okay. All right. In my heart. And I went and told Sean and Jake I got to leave. And I just kind of fled the scene. I think there was another sermon that I'd listened. One sermon was called The Gift of Thorns that really blessed me. And then there was another sermon. There was a lot of Spurgeon I listened to. That man suffered a lot. I went to this apartment. And I got that apartment at 2 a.m. January 9th, January 10th. This was like 3 years ago. And I got on my face. And this was the first time the Lord ever met with me in this Mount Transfiguration kind of way. I don't remember ever. I felt the presence of God. You know, I felt the grace of God upon me. I had some grace. I was already preaching and everything like this. But this is when the Lord officially called me to preach. This is when the Lord officially gave me more grace than I ever had in my life. This is when I gave up my thorn. This is right before I started to have enduring and lasting fruit in my life. And I went to that apartment and I got on my face in the closet in a dark room. And God came there in such power, 20 or 30 minutes. I don't think I could speak a word. And as I'm in there in the presence of God and the power of God, I remember a verse flashed through my mind. It was Philippians 1:7. I didn't know it off the top of my head, but I thought, no, Lord, I don't want to get my Bible out right now. It's not time to go. Because He was there in such power. But I remember He quickened that Scripture to me. Clearly, it was the Lord. And then after about 20 or 30 minutes, you know, maybe 20 minutes after that, I felt like I should go read the Bible, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to read Philippians. So I got out the book of Philippians, and I started reading Philippians. And I got to verse 7, and I was reading it. And I got stuck there for like 3 minutes. I didn't remember that the Lord had quickened Philippians 1:7 to me. This is just how He confirmed it to me by two or three witnesses. And I got to Philippians 1:7, and it says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." And that was after He had said, "Being confident that He which hath begun a good work in you will finish it." And this is the condition. "Even as it's meet, it's suitable for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, my afflictions, the afflictions of the gospel, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace, of the Spirit that's in me," it's in you, "the Spirit of God, my grace." The Lord quickened that to me and quickened another one, Philippians 1, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He quickened me. I remember Isaac, Abraham. I was listening to a sermon on Abraham and Isaac, and how God told Abraham to give up his Isaac. And Isaac wasn't inheriting simple things. This wasn't inheriting simple thing, unless the Spirit of God tells you it is. And He tells you you need to give it up. This didn't make sense at all from a carnal standpoint. But I know, I'm dead sure the Lord was telling me to do it. And He bore witness by the fruit after that in my life, in mighty power. It was my Isaac. Isaac meant laughter. Isaac was the promised child. That absolutely makes no sense from any kind of reasonable understanding. And God was telling him to do it so surely that He was willing to do it. I'm sure He wasn't telling many people. Maybe He told Sarah, only the godliest of the godly need to know that kind of thing. And He went and He was willing to sacrifice Isaac. And God didn't make him do it. And this was my Isaac the Lord showed me. This was my cross that was keeping me from following Him. He's about ready to get moving. And after I embraced it, that Saturday night, that next Monday, I remember I was at work. I was working at this daycare. And I know I had an extra grace upon me. I know I had extra power in evangelism. I know I had the help of the Lord. I was so weak, it made me pray probably 10 times more. 10 times more I'm crying out for God for grace and calling out to God for grace. But now I have a good conscience. My conscience wasn't smiting me perpetually, and I was trying to quiet it, but there was no peace. And I'm telling you, there's going to be something in y'all's life that God's going to tell you to put down that's not going to make sense from a carnal standpoint. There is. There is. You're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But if God tells you to put it down, just believe the Lord. That was about 3 years ago. And after that, the Lord started saving souls, opening up doors to preach. That's here we are today. I'm thankful that I obeyed. It's still hard. It's still a battle, you know. And if I like start wavering from the Lord and getting away from Him, it becomes a giant again. It's been slain. Goliath has been slain, but Goliath is going to come right back if you start wavering in your faith and start like being insubordinate to your cross and not rejoicing in it anymore. That all the stuff comes back that you used to have. Okay. Nextly, why think it not strange? Why think it not strange? And my main point here is many in time past have found it not to be strange. Like Jesus in Mark chapter 3. Let's talk about some billows in Mark chapter 3. Verse 13, this is the calling of the disciples. "And He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would. And they came unto Him. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the son of thunder, the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him, and they went into an house. And by the way, that was one of the main scriptures that was quickened to John Bunyan in his conversion, was Mark 3:13, to put him in fear. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. The Lord is showing him sovereign mercy. God will choose him. He will choose and have mercy. He may have mercy. And really startled John Bunyan. But here's some billows. Verse 20. And the multitudes cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. So he just ordains these disciples. And now they don't have enough space to eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, he is beside himself. His friends start calling him out. Now they have no food. This is after he's ordained the disciples, been doing many mighty works. Much power was with him. He needed some rest. He was about to withdraw with the disciples to the sea. Verse 9 and 10, he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. So there was much virtue, much grace at this time. He had much momentum. But here comes the billows. First, he can't eat. Secondly, his friends are saying he's beside himself. Thirdly, the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils cast he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said unto him, he hath an unclean spirit. Can he? His friends call him mad. The scribes are calling him Beelzebub, and of Beelzebub, of the devil. And finally, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sin unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother and my sister. Is my brother and my sister and my mother. Billow upon billow. Think it not strange, beloved, when many trials come upon you, when many fires come upon you at the same time, nextly, John 15. Jesus warned us that it would be this way. John 15, verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known my Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So the Lord warned them, so when it comes, they won't be offended. So when it comes, they'll believe. They'll be strengthened instead of offended by these trials. I'm going to read y'all a few things, and then I'm going to close. Job chapter 12, verse 5. Why should you not think it strange when fire trials are upon you? I'm going to read an excerpt from Matthew Henry that blessed me. This is what initially inspired this sermon, which I never got to prepare. Sometimes I can get away with it by the grace of God. Job chapter 12. And Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor. who calleth upon God, and He answereth him. The just and upright man is laughed to scorn. And namely on that passage, the just and upright man, Job, is laughed to scorn. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he says, what supported him under it, under these trials? What supported him? That he had a God to go to with whom he could lodge his appeal. For some understand those words of the person mocked, that he calls upon God and he answers him. And so it agrees with Job 16:20. My friends scorn me, but my eye poureth out tears to God. If our friends be deaf to our complaints, God is not. If they condemn us, God knows our integrity. If they make the worst of us, He will make the best of us. If they give us cross answers, He will give us kind ones. That is case number two. Secondly, that His case was not singular, but very common. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. By many he is laughed at, even for his justice and his uprightness, his honesty towards men and his piety towards God. These are derided as foolish things, which silly people needlessly hamper themselves with, as if religion were a jest, and therefore to be made a jest of. By most he is laughed at for any little infirmity or weakness, notwithstanding his justice and uprightness, without any consideration had of that which is so much his honor. Note, it was of old the lot of honest good people to be despised and derided. We are not therefore to think it strange, no, nor not to think it hard if it be our lot. So persecuted they not only the prophets, but even the saints of the patriarchal age, Matthew 5:12. And can we expect to fare better than they? Number three, what he suspected to be the true cause of it, and that was in short this: they were themselves rich and at ease, and therefore they despised him who had fallen into poverty. This is in the next verse, verse 5. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. What he suspected to be the true cause of it, and that was in short this: they were themselves rich and at ease, and therefore they despised him who had fallen into poverty. It is the way of the world. We see instances of it daily. Those that prosper are praised, but of those that are going down, it is said, down with them. He that is ready to slip with his feet and fall into trouble, though he has formerly shone as a lamp, is then looked upon as a lamp going out like the snuff of a candle, which we throw to the ground and tread upon, and is accordingly despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Even the just upright man that is in his generation as a burning and shining light, if he enter into temptation or come under a cloud, is looked upon with contempt. What is the common fault of those that live in prosperity? This is number one. Being full and easy and merry themselves, they look scornfully upon those that are in want, pain, and sorrow. They overlook them, take no notice of them, and study to forget them. See Psalm 123, verse 4. The chief butler drinks wine in bowls, but makes nothing of the afflictions of Joseph. Wealth without grace often makes men thus haughty, thus careless of their poor neighbors. What is the common fate of those that fall into adversity? Number two, poverty serves to eclipse all their luster. Though they are lamps, yet if taken out of golden candlesticks and put like Gideon's into earthen pitchers, nobody values them as formerly, but those that live at ease despise them. Matthew Henry, Job chapter 12, 1 through 5. I'm going to end with this story. In light of all this, think it not strange concerning the fire trial that doth await you, but take courage. Do the work of the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding therein. I'm going to give you a story to exhort you to take courage. James A. Stewart from the book Evangelism Without Apology. Many years ago, a vessel was wrecked off the north coast of Scotland. The people in the villages along the coast could see it and saw men clinging to the rigging. A lifeboat was launched from the nearest village to rescue these men. People watched anxiously as the boat rode the crest of the huge waves and disappeared. to rise again on the next wave. The boat was gone a long time, and darkness set in. People on the shore kindled great fires so the lifeboat could be guided safely to shore again. At last it came. And as it drew close, one man named John Holden made a trumpet of his hands and shouted, "Have you saved the men?" The answer came back, "Aye, we have saved the men," and all were filled with happiness to hear it. But when the boat landed, it was found that one man was left clinging to the mast. "Why did you not save him?" asked John Holden. "Oh, why did you leave him?" "Because we were exhausted. The storm is so fierce, we thought it better to land the men we had rescued than for all of us to perish, trying to save one man. But you will go back, won't you?" They said no. They were too exhausted. They had not strength to fight the storm again. "Then I will go," said John Holden. "Who will go with me?" 6 volunteered and stepped into the boat. But John Holden's old mother came rushing down to the boat and threw her arms around him, saying, "John, you mustn't go. You are all I have. Your father was drowned at sea, and your brother William left 2 years ago, and we have never heard from him. And now you, John, what shall I do if you perish?" Gently, John loosened her arms and kissed her. "Mother, God has put it into my heart to go. And if I perish, God will take care of you." Then he, too, stepped into the lifeboat. Again the people took up their vigilance, keeping the fires flaming high. After a long time the lifeboat returned. Again came the cry over the water, "Have you saved the man?" Again came the answer, "Aye, we have saved the man. Tell my mother it is my brother, William." Obey the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I love y'all.